Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today, as we always do, with Dr. David Maines, the Executive Director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. David, we've been attempting to help pastors get a handle on what revival in the church would look like. By way of review, we've said that more than anything else, revival is marked by an overwhelming sense of the presence of the Lord, so it follows naturally that worship would be one of the early signs of God making his presence known. What other signs might we see?
Well, one of the early signs of revival is going to be love in the church. And if I take that back to the early picture we painted, revival is marked by this sense of the Lord's presence. Picture Jesus coming and saying, I'm going to be a part of the congregation for a few months. Almost immediately that affects how we are going to see other people, because he will treat them with divine love and he will set the example for us, and we will begin to realize, wow, Jesus loves that person as much as he loves me. And this love tends to break people down, because if you identify, or I do, Dean, we are aware that we are not nearly as loving as Jesus was. The more we get to know him, the more we change. I look back on my life and say, if you think I'm bad now, you should have seen me 35, 40 years ago. I was really bad then. Thank you for laughing, because it means you understand what I'm talking
absolutely.
About. We have a long way to go, but when Christ is present, he sets the standard, and he is going to insist on love. You know, Jesus, I like all the others, but I don't want to love that guy. He's going to say, I'm sorry, no exceptions, you know. So love in the church is one of the early signs of revival.
Yeah,
in fact, a lot of times, Dean, you get these warring parties in a church, and there is that great spirit of them coming together and saying, I'm so sorry, I've done wrong. And the other side says, no, I'm sorry, we're the ones who've done wrong. You know, there are tears and all that, so it's neat.
I had an old pastor tell me one time to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story.
And that's facetious when he's saying that, obviously, but
indeed,
it's hard. And yeah. Jesus' love for people is all-consuming. You know, he understands them so well. I think if we understood people as well as he does, we might be able to love them a little better. I'd still come around as a slow learner, I think.
Me too. In our culture, love has become almost a junk word. How are you wanting us to understand it in this case?
I'm wanting people to understand it by the standard that Christ set. You know, and his love for people, especially the poor and the powerless. He seemed to be especially open to them, you know, wasn't bothered by them and by the powerless. A lot of times, though, were even little children. You know, don't forbid them to come to me. Stop that. Let them come, you know. And then he blesses the children. So not being attracted just to the upper crust or to the talented or all the rest, but being like Jesus, open to all people, and they knew that he loved them.
Would it seem to you as if church people, for the most part, are more loving than non-church people?
I think generally speaking, they are, yes. Mm-hmm. Because when Jesus comes into their life, into a person's life, it transforms us. But maybe the better question is, are church people as loving as Jesus wants them to be? I think church people are above where most people in the culture are, but they're not nearly to the level that it should be when revival marks the church. So all I would say is that I think the church has a long way to go, and I don't think the church today is marked by Christ-like love the way it should be, just because, I mean, the underprivileged and the powerless, they don't get the love that the church should be giving to them. In some situations, yes. I mean, if you're in a Salvation Army Corps, yes, that's a high priority to them. But the average church, they're still willing to look the other way and say, you inconvenience me if you want my love.
Mm-hmm. Can you give me an example of the kind of revival love you're talking about?
I could probably give you, I don't know how many examples, just one. I'll give you two, okay?
Sounds fair.
I'll go back in history away and then do one that's more current. David Brainer was a missionary to the Indians, and now we're talking way back in time, 1740s. And there was not success for a long, long time. he was a remarkable man, related to Jonathan Edwards. And he writes about his ministry to the Indians, and finally, after much toil among them, revival comes. These are his words, and I want to read these specifically because of the overwhelming sense of the presence of the Lord. Brainerd writes, they were almost universally praying and crying for mercy. Numbers of the Indians could neither go nor stand. Their concern was so great that none seemed to take any notice of those about them, but each prayed freely for himself. While I was discoursing or while I was preaching near night, a divine influence seemed to attend what was spoken in a powerful manner. So there's that awareness again of the Lord's presence. But as the Indians began to respond, this was on August 25th of the year that the revival broke out in the 1740s, he writes these words, love seemed to reign among them. These are the Indians. They took each other by the hand with tenderness and affection, as if their hearts were knit together while I was discoursing to them, and all their deportment towards each other was such that a serious spectator might justly be excited to cry out with admiration, behold how they love one another. That's a deep picture, isn't it?
It's a wonderful picture.
Yeah. This is a picture from later in our American history, and this is a revival that broke out in 1970, and the place was Anderson, Indiana. Charles Taft is the writer. The book is called A New Wind Blowing. He says, the most powerful emotion of the entire meeting was love. The meeting was called the Revival of Love. It was not a sentimental, sticky type of love. It was the pure love of God as described in 1 Corinthians 13. It was something one could feel, and it drew people to Christ and to each other. Husband and wives were reconciled. Fathers and sons prayed together. The generation gap was bridged, and the racial barrier was lifted, which again gives you that awareness of this strong sense. I said I'd give you two. I'll give you another one real fast off the top of my head. During the Canadian revivals that are even later than what I read here, the people said it was like we were living in liquid love. In fact, we wanted to be very careful not to do something out of line because we felt it might destroy this wonderful sense of love that we had with one another. So again, you get that picture that when Christ is present, he teaches us by his very presence how to love people in the way he loves people. If we could see people through the eyes of Jesus, we would love them, I think.
Mm. How might an infusion of revival-type love change the church scene in America for the better?
My initial response to that is probably the poor would know that God has great feelings of love toward them and empathizes with their situation. That would be probably one of the first things. I think that probably there would be, again, the healing of wounds in the church. The church has all kinds of wounds that it's built up over a period of years. I had an employee who used to work for me, and I really had trouble getting along with that person. And I found that, as I said, Lord, I want you to help me see that person through Jesus' eyes. Within the last probably 2 months, Jesus has shown me that I really didn't act in a loving, Christ-like way toward that person, which made me very embarrassed because I had always thought, that darn person is a real problem. You know, and the Lord, by his Spirit, was saying to me, you have a real problem in terms of your spirit of love toward that person. Now I'm trying to, I didn't feel that I wanted to, well, I shouldn't say maybe that was the problem. I didn't feel I would go to the person and say, I confess, because there was some real wrong done. But I did hear God say to me, you need to act in a different way because your thinking is messed up. This isn't a one-way thing. You are as much of the part of the problem as that person is. So it was interesting to me. And again, I'm starting to see this person through the eyes of Christ. And so I'm trying to respond in a different way. I'm hoping that over time there's a lot of healing that goes on there. And I would have to say that I think Jesus, I know this is true. Jesus loves that person a whole lot more than I love the person, okay?
Yeah, that's a startling realization when God moves that way. Mm-hmm. My tendency to respond to people that have hurt me is to isolate them in my mind that they no longer even exist.
You're good at that too, huh?
And the sad thing about that is even as I'm saying the words, I feel the Spirit just pinching my shoulder almost to remind me that that's not at all the way that Jesus loves people, or mm-hmm. even the way that he responded to mm-hmm. those who harmed mm-hmm. him in so many vicious and vile ways, always he responded with love.
Yeah, he's absolutely amazing, Jesus, the love. Mm-hmm. It's phenomenal, yeah.
Let's shift from the macro to the micro. How might an infusion of revival love change an individual Christian for the better? We're kind of already discussing that.
Yeah, but I like that picture. My dear friend K.P. Johanna says, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes." And I think that what he means is, Lord, let me see through different eyes, see through the economy of heaven, see, and in fact, he would say the same, were he here, he would say, one of the huge things that God has done in my life is helped me to be more loving to far more people than the little inclusive group that I was a part of when I first came to the Lord. So I'm finding that the Lord's loving of all people is not just a theological point, but it's a reality. And I'm finding it's something that I really like God about, and I also don't really like God about, because he's pushing me more that way. And I do believe that over time, if I say, you know, did I get stuck at a certain point in my life? I think a lot of people are stuck on this matter of love. They love who they want to love, yeah. and they don't want to love who they don't want to love. And they got those categories pretty well marked out. And when I say they, that's me. And the Lord is moving me through his reviving spirit to say, you got some walls there that I don't want you to have. And that's been a good thing for me, and I'm learning that. And if you'd like to know if I have a long way to go, guess. long way to go.
Do we all.
Yes.
As do we all. Mm-hmm. Fortunately, God is patient with us, and he's willing to work with us and to nudge us by the Holy Spirit along that pathway that he's laid out for us.
Yeah, Dean, it's fun to talk with you because I'm very aware as we talk that you and I have both learned a lot of lessons. We thought we were pretty neat some years ago. You know, you're a capable, competent person, and you say, Lord, I think you're pleased with all this stuff I'm doing for you. You know, then you realize that there are certain basics to the whole of the Christian faith that you have such a long way to go. And fortunately, the Lord's let us live. You know, some people died when they're in their 20s, 30s. Man, we'd have been in real trouble, wouldn't we?
Indeed. Yeah. Indeed we would have. Do you think Christ-like love is a personal priority for the average pastor?
For the pastor? Yeah, we're talking to pastors mostly, aren't we? Probably not. Probably not the way we're saying it. The local church is a place where there are a lot of, there's a lot of wounding. And wounded people, hurt people hurt people. That's something Dr. Sandra Wilson taught me a long time ago. And they need to have love demonstrated to them. They need to have patience demonstrated to them. I think that the local church is a very difficult place. And I think that a lot of pastors can preach on it, but they have a way to go. But I'm going to say it differently. A lot of pastors are like us, you know, and they get more loving as they get older because they keep preaching the things that are in Scripture, and what they preach has an effect on who they are. It's just we get smart too slowly, you know, but I think that pastors probably for the most part would say, just like we would, I have a long way to go, but I want to get there, Lord, keep teaching me.
How does the minister get his or her people to be more loving?
By example, don't you think?
Yeah,
I think that's the answer, yeah. Mm-hmm.
It seems to me, and perhaps we can talk about this sometime in another podcast, that a barrier that a pastor faces to developing the kind of Christ-like love is a bitterness that can creep into the life of a pastor. Pastors have to, by the very nature of their responsibilities, absorb a lot of hurt.
Yeah.
A lot of anger and frustration is sometimes directed at a pastor. I add to that the fact that in many cases, pastors feel they're not appreciated, they're not adequately compensated for their labor. Pastors don't work 40-hour work weeks typically. They work double that or more. They never really, unless they're fortunate enough to be able to get out of town, they never really get breaks because no matter how much time they take off, people
and they have to listen to their own preaching too.
Yeah,
they don't have somebody else who's kind of holding them accountable. Yeah, that's a difficult role, very much.
And I've observed in a number of pastors across the span of my life, and God's been good to me. I toted up one day. I think I've had contact with about 300 pastors. I know you've had contact with thousands of pastors, but thinking back of some of the ones that had struggled the most, particularly in their older age, it seemed like bitterness kind of crowded into their lives. Mm-hmm. So this is something we need to guard against and something we need to look to God for.
Yeah, your words are well spoken. Yeah.
Well, next time we're going to continue our discussion on revival. And so we certainly want to invite you to join us back for our next podcast.
Yeah, and Dean, if you think this one was hard, wait until you get the next one.
Uh-oh.
holiness factor.
I'm going to have to spend some time in prayer before we, we get together next time to get ready for it. Okay, well, that's a good, I'm glad you reminded me of that. Yes, forewarned is forearmed.
Yes.
We invite you to visit our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. We'll look forward to seeing you when next we get together on our podcast.